Well, good morning. What a joy it has been to be back at this conference. Such an encouraging time, and now something I look forward to each year. Thank you, Mount Vernon, for the time and resources you put into this. This morning, I'm going to be walking through Psalm 77, so please turn there. Over the years of walking with the Lord, there have been so many psalms that at different times the Lord has used to encourage me or give me joy, a source of peace and comfort, or that have been my counsel. Psalm 77 is one of those. One thing I love about the Psalms is that they model to us how to speak to God in such a range of circumstances. These model prayers often help us fill the gap between our doctrine, what we believe is true, and our experience, what's happening in our lives, and help us to express to God what we're thinking, what we're feeling in the midst of it all. Psalm 77 shows us a model of someone who's in distress or heartache, finding courage in the Lord. So I pray this meditation will be an encouragement to us and a model of honest prayer, and of finding true courage in our good God. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help to speak. For strength, I ask that my words would be true of you, would bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void. Change us through your word, Father. Encourage us. We love you. Amen. Let's read Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There are many types of psalms, and this is a psalm of lament. One author defined a lament as a plea to God in pain for help in trouble that leads to trust. You can think of a lament as a psalm in a minor key. 59 of the 150 psalms are laments. I think this should show us that in this world we will have trouble, but that God meets us in the trouble. He cares for us in all of it. He desires for us to cry out to him, to draw near to him, and to take comfort and courage in him. Learning the language of lament will help us to suffer well, and make us better able to walk with a friend in pain or heartache. We don't know the exact context of this psalm. We see that it's a psalm of Asaph, who was a chief musician in the temple during King David's reign. God's word is such grace to us, and the psalms of lament are part of that clear grace. To begin, I've broken the psalm down into four parts. So verses 1 through 6a reflects the psalmist's cry. 6b through 9, the psalmist questions. 10 through 15, the psalmist remembers God's work. And 16 through 20, the psalmist remembers God's salvation. Hear the invitation of this psalm. Cry out to God in trouble so he can change your meditation. Point number one, cry out in trouble. The psalmist begins here by crying aloud to God. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. He knows, even in his trouble, that God will hear him. This should be our starting place in trouble. Bring your troubles to him. We should not wallow in our pain, giving silence to God, because he knows. He cares. He wants us to draw near and invites us to speak. What a gracious God. He desires to hear from his people. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. This is right and good. Seek him in your trouble. He will be found. In this day of technology, I think we can be tempted to take our troubles first to a friend or spouse through a quick text or phone call. Friends and spouses are grace from the Lord, but make it your aim to go first to your Father. Express your trouble. Cry out to God. The psalmist even says, I cry aloud to God. Praying aloud makes us specify what we're trying to say. We should put into words what is bothering us, what we need. Continuing with verse 2, in the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Asaph is expressing his lament further. He's so troubled that he continues to cry. His arm is stretched out. His soul refuses to be comforted. He is miserable and troubled. His experience overwhelms him and continues. When I remember God, verse 3, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. In his lament, when he thinks of God, he just moans. And when he tries to meditate and focus, his spirit faints. He's weak. He's worn. Verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. He essentially blames God here for keeping his eyelids open, for not allowing him to speak. And goes on, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I'm assuming we've all been here. The psalmist is in so much anguish that at times there are no words. I think it's good to pause here and acknowledge the glory of God's word. He gives us the psalms to meet us in the trouble that will come. This is part of his provision to us. Some moments we will cry out in trouble, and some moments our troubles will overwhelm us like a flood and we will be silent. But he graciously acknowledges the hardship and gives us models of prayer and sorrow so we can know how to posture ourselves in our own lament. God shows us how to speak to him. And even further, thinking of God's mercy towards us in Christ Jesus, we're given a high priest who intercedes for us. We not only serve a God who graciously invites us into his presence, but one who is interceding for us to the Father. Even when we are so weak, troubled, that we don't have words, God does. Continuing with verses 5 and 6, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. He considers his past. In verse 6, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. It's as if he's pleading with the Lord to help him remember better days. Let me remember. Point number 2, bring your questions to God. This is a hinge point in the psalm. Take note of the word then. It's a sign change is happening. Then my spirit made a diligent search. He diligently searches, and this leads him to 5 very raw questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? When my daughter heard, youngest daughter heard me read that, she said, "Don't say shut up, mama." I don't think it's necessary to dissect every question here. I think the point is he's in great anguish, to the point of crying out. And in his lament, he specifically questions God's favor, his steadfast love, his promises, his grace, and his compassion. Take note, this is covenantal language. God has covenanted with his people that he would be their God, that he would be faithful and love them. The psalmist is taking God at his word. He's saying, "God, you promised to be faithful. You promised your love. Will you make good on your promise? What are you doing, God?" This psalm is the word of the Lord, and we see here that God is not afraid of our honest questions. In fact, in scripture, we see that God never opposes his people coming to him in honesty. God has not failed, and he will not fail. And when our lives seem out of control and chaotic and we are in anguish, he invites us to come and bring our complaint to him. He is faithful. This psalm is not encouraging us to remain in a posture of questioning God, but it encourages us to bring our honest feelings to him, to tell him where our experience and our feelings aren't lining up with what we know to be true. This psalm invites us to put our pain and doubts into questions, to bring them to the Lord, and then to allow our great God to help us to see his faithfulness and his might. Point number 3, remember God's faithful works. Verse 10, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." What does it mean to appeal here? It's as if he's bringing further evidence to help him with his case. The psalmist remembers the years of the right hand of the Most High. We pause here and see there's a contrast between the psalmist's hand in verse 2 and God's hand here in verse 10. The psalmist prays, holding his weak hand out and asking for help. And in contrast, we see the Lord's hand here representing complete and utter control and power. The psalmist remembers and appeals to this powerful hand of God and remembers the past faithfulness of God. Sisters, remember God's faithfulness in your troubles. One reason we should be diligent students of God's word is that we can't remember what we don't know. We must labor over his word and be so familiar with God's works in history that they're quick to come to mind. They're on the tips of our tongues. I love what one author says about diligently studying God's word. She says, "For years, I viewed my interaction with the Bible as a debit account. I had a need, so I went to the Bible to withdraw an answer. But we do much better to view our interaction with the Bible as a savings account. I stretch my understanding daily. I deposit what I glean, and I patiently wait for it to accumulate in value, knowing that one day I will need to draw on it." We don't study because we necessarily feel like it that day. We abide in his word, knowing that this is how we can know God, see ourselves for who we are. And this will transform us over time and allow us to remember who he is, especially during our dark nights and times of trouble. Verse 11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your works of old." I think it would do us well to keep even these three words fresh in our minds as trials come, as you face the unexpected twists and turns of life, as you lay awake at night, anxious or battling fear. I will remember. What does he remember? I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. The psalmist counsels his troubled heart by remembering the great works the Lord has done. Verse 12, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Do you see what's happening here? As the psalmist speaks truth to himself, his feelings begin to be shaped by truth. Truth is beginning to take control. There's a clear shift here in the language. He goes from I to you and your. As he remembers the Lord's works, his focus changes from his trouble and himself to God's faithfulness. He goes a step further here, moving from remembering to pondering and meditating on the works of the Lord. Do you need the reminder, like I do, to take my gaze off my difficulty? To let God be, as Psalm 3 says, the lifter of your head? To look up, to cast my focus away from myself, to meditate on the goodness of the Lord? It's all too easy to allow our circumstances to drive our thoughts instead of God's truth forming our meditation. So I ask you today, what is your meditation? Is it your difficult church circumstances? Is your meditation your discontent and your constant desire for something more or different? Sisters, consider your salvation. Has he, in great mercy, brought you from death to life? Has he answered prayer? What great things has he done for you? Think about God's specific provisions in your troubles. Has he been your strength in weakness? Has he provided faithfully your every need? I encourage you, spend time recounting his very specific works toward you and how he's even used the heartaches of your life to draw you to himself, to root out sin, and to show you he's in control. And then thank him and praise him for these deeds. I once was driving down the road with an older godly woman, and Rachel Ware, this was your mama. I was telling her of various ways the Lord had provided for me in a very dark time. Her response to me, "Have you written these down?" She stopped me in my tracks to encourage me in this discipline, that I might be able to remember God's specific goodness to me years from now. Let us not forget the goodness of the Lord towards us, and even further, actively, in a disciplined way, make his goodness your meditation. Two further ways to make his goodness your meditation. Ask Christians around you, when has the Lord worked on your behalf or sustained you through heartache? Memorize scripture, even short verses such as Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You are walking in his goodness, his mercy, right now. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? The psalmist looks back and remembers work after work and wonder after wonder and declares that God's way is holy, that no other gods compare to the one true God. He alone is worthy of worship. There is no other. Verse 14, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. We end this section by seeing that the psalmist goes from overwhelming trouble, crying out to God, to speaking truth to himself by reminding himself of what the Lord has done. Take note, what changes here is not the psalmist's circumstances, but the psalmist. He appeals to the God of history, telling himself of God's deeds and wonders of old. He then ponders and meditates on his works, and finally remembers the might of the Lord to redeem him. The psalmist doesn't deny the sorrow, but he adds facts that override it. By faith, he changes his meditation. Verse 15, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. We end this section with Asaph looking back and remembering God's past faithfulness. He remembers God's work of redemption of his people. We will see in the following section that he moves his focus to the Exodus, when the Israelites were freed from the harsh rule of Pharaoh, and God gets glory over Pharaoh. Our fourth and final section, remember God's salvation. The psalmist continues to remember God, focusing on God's power over creation, and he practically bursts forth using personification and creation to show God's might and in order to remember the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt. He remembers God's work of salvation to them and how he divided the Red Sea, allowing them to escape the hand of Pharaoh and his armies. Verse 16, Asaph shows that even the waters obey God. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. In 17 and 18, the clouds poured out water. The skies gave thunder and lightning. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. God's people were fleeing Egypt after Pharaoh finally let them go. God is leading them out of slavery in Egypt. And here they find themselves up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh has changed his mind and is charging towards them with the Egyptian army. God tells Moses in Exodus 14, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through on dry ground. Then God makes a way by parting the sea, and with a strong wind all night allows his people to walk through on dry land. God's way was through the sea. The sea in the ancient Near East represented chaos and mystery, but we see here that God made a way through it. He is powerful in and over it. His ways are often not what we expect, but they can be trusted because God always acts for the good of his people. Even here in Exodus, when God was about to lead his people out of captivity and specifically giving them instructions and telling them where they would go, God's word shares with us how he so specifically acts for their good. Exodus 13:17 says, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. So the most obvious escape route from Egypt was the land of the Philistines. But God knows and cares for his people, and he knew that they would be too fearful of the Philistines. So instead, God takes a route that leads them through the wilderness and finally against the sea, and then miraculously makes a way across when Pharaoh's army presses in, saving his people. His ways are not our ways, but they are good. What circumstances do you find yourself in? Do you believe that God is with you and that he has a plan even for your good? Are you trusting that he's going to provide for you right where you are, or even many years from now? Asaph reminds himself here of the great deliverance of his people, of how God made a way even when it didn't seem possible. Verse 19, your footprints were unseen. I think the point here is that God is with them, and yet he calls us to walk by faith. He's present and with us in our trials, providing, protecting, binding up our wounds. God was with them in incredible ways, but they didn't exactly know where they were going. His footprints were unseen, but God led and cared and protected all the way. Finally, verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God leads his people like a flock of sheep. He is our kind shepherd who's with us, leading us, providing for us, and who calls us back into the fold when we wander. Charles Spurgeon said of this section, for one moment, just look at this picture. You will be delivered, and God will be glorified in your deliverance, just as he was in the coming out of Egypt. But it will be by a mysterious way, perhaps way little guessed at by you. God's path will be in the great waters. You will see the power. But before you see it, you will little guess how it will be displayed. Only follow where he leads. For as amidst the thunder and the lightning, he led his people as calmly on as a shepherd leads his flock. So shall you, whatever happens, with Jehovah for your shepherd, be led safely on till you come to the celestial city. Let us sing the song of the Red Sea. As we look back on this psalm in its entirety, what is the psalmist doing here in his distress, in his difficult circumstances, in his discouragement? He's finding courage in the Lord. How? By stirring his memory of what the Lord has done on his behalf. He's changing his meditation from what's happening to him to the God who cared for and provided for him. Sisters, where do you need to take your thoughts and feelings to the Lord and let his truth prevail? The Red Sea deliverance was the key deliverance of the Old Testament. Today, as New Testament believers, we have so much more. We can look back on the Exodus event and see God's power and mercy and glory. We can take up and read the entirety of the Old Testament and see that a Savior was promised to a sinful, undeserving, and otherwise hopeless people. And even more, in the New Testament, we see that a Savior came and lived a perfect life and died a cruel death in order to make an even greater deliverance. We can look back at the cross, and if we repent of our sins and trust Jesus as our Savior, we can rejoice that what stands between us and God, our sin, has been paid for, that we've been granted the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, keeping us on the narrow way that leads to everlasting life with the Lord. And further, we can look forward for the day promised when Christ will come again. We will be with the Lord forever, glorifying him for the great work he's done, living out our days in perfect peace and rest with our Lord. So I ask you, what great deeds of the Lord will you remember today? Let these deeds change your meditation. Put them on repeat in your mind, in your heart, and watch God's truths bear fruit in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for inviting us, God, to cry to you, for showing us how. Help us to see you for who you are, for you are mighty, you redeem, you have done great things for us. We need your grace to meditate on truth. Help us, Lord. We love you. Amen.